If you guys would open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we just finished Ephesians 5 last week, and we're going to be picking it up in verse 1 of Ephesians 6. While you guys are turning, I've titled this morning's message, it's kind of a long title, longer than I usually like to give, but I couldn't get anything better, I don't think. So it's this: throw away your parenting self-help book and pick up your Bible. Throw away your parenting self-help book, it's a mouthful, and pick up your Bible. Let's read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Anybody that was raised in a Christian home knows that one by heart. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So, just to give you guys a brief intro to what's going on here, I think this all ties into chapter 5 really well. And Paul is basically, as he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's taking us through something really practical things, but really since, really, what verse is it? 21 of chapter 5 is kind of where he starts when he goes into these practical things and living in the home, right? We talked about husbands and wives. Now we're talking about children. And then we're going to, also in chapter 6, he's going to talk about just working and employers and employees and how do we work? How do we submit to authority? What is expected from Christians? And in verse 21 of chapter 5, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So this is really what hinges what we learned about marriage last week, what we're going to learn now about children obeying their parents and fathers being the fathers and the parents that we're called to be as Christians. And it all hinges on verse 21 of 5, that we would be doing these things in as we are in fear of the Lord. You know, Proverbs 9 verse 10, you don't have to turn, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I would say this to us here this morning: wives aren't going to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands aren't going to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And children aren't going to obey their parents without the fear of God. The fear of God is what allows us to recognize that we need to do these things. And it's not this fear like I'm afraid of God, but there is a healthy fear that comes from the Lord. A reverence to who He is and what He's done and that He's sitting on the throne, that He fabricated just our being in itself. It just puts you in awe, in fear. In the same way, it's not really the greatest application I can give, but in the same way, you know, if you work for a company, it's a big company, everyone kind of fears the head honcho. Everyone fears the boss, right? It's just kind of like, you're not really afraid of him, like, oh my gosh, what's he going to do to me? But at the same time, there's this reverence. There's this, that's my boss. I need to be careful. I need to make sure I'm doing my job when he's around, so on and so forth. And in the same way, although not identical, it's similarities in our fear of the Lord. It's what causes us to submit to one another, because we know if God's commanding us, if God's calling us to these things, and as Christians, as believers, we want to walk in the way that our Heavenly Father desires and asks us to walk, then we will if we have this fear and reverence to our Savior. And I would say this before I even talk about even verse 1 here. You know, the next generation needs a wake-up call when it comes to the fear of God. I think we would all agree. I say next generation, I'm talking about my generation and the next generation, even beyond me, the youth, the kids that we have here at the church and in the world. There needs to be a wake-up call in this fear of God. Nobody has fear for anything. Nobody has fear for authority. And so it's causing, obviously, generations to fall away from the Lord. And where does that change? Well, that's some of the point I want to make for us here this morning. I believe it changes in the home. We can say, well, you know, the Sunday school, bringing kids to church, that should change the kids, the word. These are all things that help. But I believe that the primary difference that is going to be made in young people's lives, in the next generation's lives, in really everyone's life, is going to take place in the home. It's important. It's vital for the furthering of our Christian faith. And so the first thing, before we even talk to the children, even though this text in the first verse is written to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First, we need to look at the parents. And I would ask parents this morning, first regarding obedience, before we even touch on the kids. If mom and dad don't obey the Lord, how can we expect the kids to? If mom and dad aren't obedient to the scriptures, and not living example of that, then how are we going to expect the children, the church, the children in your homes, your kids that you guys are representing here this morning, how are we expecting them to understand what even being obedient to parents is? You know, we would all agree that the best way to lead in anything is what? By example. The best way to lead, it's proven throughout everything from work to family life to church to everything is proven as you lead by example. That is the best way. And I would ask parents, are you leading by example this morning? Do your kids see you submitting your will to the will of God? Do they see husbands loving wives and wives submitting to husbands? Do they see how important God's word is to you? Do they see how important fellowship and serving the Lord and the church is to you? Do they see you making sacrifices in order to be obedient to the Lord? You know, I would use the phrase, talk is cheap. You know, although Justine and I, we don't have any kids yet, I can give quite a few personal experience from my personal life from a kid's perspective, right? I know it changes when you have, excuse me, this thing's not sticking with me today. I know it changes when you have your own kids, and I'm not pretending to know what it's like to have your own kids, but I do come from a family of four kids, and so all together, so siblings and the chaos, and I come from a Christian family by the grace of God. And I was raised in a Christian home, and I was raised in things of the Lord. And I can tell you right now, I even remember as a young kid, and the application is for us here this morning, because this might be what some of your kids are thinking. If there's young people here in the room, or maybe your kids are out in class or in the youth group, whatever it may be, these are some of the things I remember thinking, even as my parents were trying to raise me in a Christian home. And it was this: tell me all you want how important God, the Bible, and the church is, but if you don't show me, it's not really important at all. Right? Parents, as parents, you want to instruct your kids. You want to give counsel. You want to give guidance. And you quote, if you're like my parents, you quote that verse, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, quite often. But at the same time, the kids are not going to follow in those footsteps. They're not even going to hear you if you're not showing them what that looks like. What does it mean to truly be submitted to the Word of God? What does it mean to truly be a Christian husband, a Christian wife, a Christian father, mother? What does that really look like? Because if you're telling me what I need to be as a Christian, and this gets worse as teenagers come into the home, because then obviously teenagers think that they're right about everything. So if the parent isn't convincing them in a way that shows and is leading by example, then why should they listen? Why should they follow? Now, we're going to get to the children in a minute that's not the right mindset and attitude. But first, I think as parents, this is something that maybe we need to be aware of and work on. You know, I was raised in a home, by the grace of God, that my parents acted out what they told me. Those of you who know my parents know this to be true. If you didn't know my parents, I was raised in a Christian home. They used to come here. My dad was worship pastor here for 11 years. My mom played piano and sang. We were raised in the ministry, raised in this church as a little kid and planted a church. I've seen my dad, you know, as a senior pastor planting a church. I had the privilege and the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. And I have to say that it's made an impact on my life. Obviously, I wouldn't be a pastor today if it wasn't for some of the upbringing and truths that my parents instilled into me, even at a young age. And is that to say that you have to be raised in a Christian home to be a pastor? No. But it is to say that there's something to be said about the way we live as Christian parents and the way we want to minister and raise our kids in obedience to the Scripture. You know, my wife, she was raised in a Christian home for a little while when she was real young. And her parents told her what it was to be a Christian. But not to get into detail, but my wife comes from a broken home, broken family. Parents went through a divorce. Things happened. Things went down. And so she fell away from the Lord for a season in her life. And I can't but imagine that is because of what had happened in her home. Her parents were telling her in the beginning she was going to church. They were going as a family. Her parents were telling her this, telling her one thing, raising her even in the Scriptures and the things. And then mom and dad didn't work it out. You know, I'm not going to get into details of the story, but they weren't an example of living out. And so she fell away from the Lord. Family stopped going to church. She kind of just was like turned off by God. didn't want to really have anything to do with it because she saw that what we put our effort towards the Lord, we put everything we had, and then I see what happened with my parents and my family, and so it caused her to be, you know, fall into all the things that any teenager would. This happened when she was just coming in to be a freshman in high school. So you can imagine what she was going through, a critical year for a young woman, and this happened, and so her life took a toll for the worst, and she fell into sin. She fell into things that obviously were not good and positive in her life. And I would say this, I use my testimony as an example, I use my wife's testimony as an example, to say this, that parents do make a difference. That honestly, I really don't know, to be honest, where I would be if I wasn't raised in the home that I was risen in. I have no clue where I would have ended up. Now, God's grace is good, and He can rescue and save out of hard upbringing. Maybe you didn't have the best upbringing. Maybe you have a story similar to my wife, Justine, or maybe you didn't even have that, and you're like, I don't even know who my parents were, or whatever the case may be. You fill in where you came from, what kind of background you have, and how you would judge it, like, well, I didn't really have an example. And I would say, you know what, that doesn't matter, because the grace of God is sufficient. And the grace of the Lord can still reach down and touch those lives and rescue families, rescue children, rescue youth, rescue young people, rescue even adults. And some of you are probably here as a testimony of how God rescued maybe out of a situation like this. But I would say this, that it doesn't mean that we just neglect the children, neglect this point that I believe Paul is trying to make. Because if we're here this morning, we're Christians. I'm imagining most of us here are Christians, and we're wanting to live by the word and counsel of God. And if you're here this morning and you're a parent, then I believe that there is something to be said here for us. As children of God, why do we obey the Lord? We're all children of the Lord, right? If we're Christians, believers here, we worship our Father in heaven. He's our Father, spiritually speaking. And so why do we serve Him? Well, because He leads by example. And I would say this, parents, start leading by example. If you're not already, or if there's area for this to improve in your life, I would say that is probably the most important thing a parent can do. How important are these things, these foundational truths, the word, the church, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids? Is it just kind of like, if God is just on the back burner of your life, then what is God going to be to your children? And you know the term, do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't cut it. That doesn't work. You know, I remember as a youth pastor, it became very, very real and apparent to me just within the first week or two of being a youth pastor that kids can see right straight through the fake stuff. It's just, they have this weird insight into things that it's just like incredible. It's like, how do you guys even know? And they just see straight through it. They know if you're fake. They know if you're putting on the actions. They know if you're just telling them and teaching them as a youth pastor. They know if you're just teaching them and not living it out. And I began to realize that. And I began to say, Lord, help me just be real before the kids. Help me to be real before the youth group. Help me not to put on this facade and pretend like I have it all together because I really don't. And help me to dissect the scriptures in a way that makes them understand. And help me to counsel and lead them in a way that is leading by example. And I got to tell you that it made all the difference in my ministry to the youth kids. If I would have kept on maybe in my original thinking of just like, okay, I'm just supposed to teach and tell them what they're supposed to do, and you know, my life's not so much together, no big deal, they're supposed to listen to me and I'm supposed to tell them what to do, and that just didn't work. I had to lead by example, and it's the same thing in the home. We need parents that lead by example. We have plenty of parents that want to, Christian, non-Christian parents that tell kids what to do, right? That's just what parents do. But how many are actually leading by example? And that is something I want to challenge the parents to. And then now I want to bring our attention to children. Children, obey your parents in verse 1. And the Lord, for this is right. Notice the words, for this is right. What? Okay, why am I noticing that? Well, it's pretty simple. Why are children to submit and obey their parents? Because why? It's right. Doesn't get much simpler than that, huh? It's so simple. We try to make the Bible complicated in a lot of ways, and in some places in Scripture, I have to be honest, it's kind of complicated. What in the world is this person saying? What is the Lord even trying to speak through this verse or something like that? Not here, not so in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Also notice that Paul is not saying, children, obey your parents if you feel like it, if the parent asks in the perfect right way, if you agree with the parent. if your parents are perfect. To anyone here, I believe this applies to anyone here that is still living with parents. Now, you guys might be thinking, okay, don't hit this too long because most of us are parents or adults and so on and so forth. But I believe there's probably young people, maybe some youth in here, that you're still living with parents, or you still have that, maybe you're still living under their roof. And I believe that this applies to those children, youth, young adults. First off, let me just clear the air, those of you who didn't know, because this is a real mystery. There's no such thing as perfect parents. What? Yes, parents, if you thought you were perfect, you're not. And there is no such thing as perfect parents. And I would say this, if you call yourself a Christian here this morning and you fall into that category of youth, young adult, child, whatever, you're still living under the care of home. There's a word here, I believe, that is for you. You have to understand that it's your responsibility to obey the scriptures, regardless of situation, regardless of circumstance, or how good of parents you have. That should not be the depiction of what it means to obey your parents. Parents are representation of God's authority in a young person's life. If you don't learn to submit to and obey your parents, then how are you ever going to learn how to submit to and obey the Lord? Oh, that's easy for you to say. Do you know my parents? Do you know what kind of family I had or have? Do you know where I've been? And you can make the excuses. You don't know. I live with some of the most godless parents I've ever even known to exist on the planet Earth. And that may be true. But at the same time, even as Christian parents, you live with Christian parents and they make mistakes. They do things that are wrong. It's normal. It's going to happen. They're not perfect. But are you, as a child of God, and this is the authority God has placed in your life for such a time that you're in right now during your life, if you can't submit to that authority, the earthly authority that you can see, that you can feel, that you can hear verbally, directly from, then how are you going to be able to submit and hear from the Lord? It goes hand in hand. The authority that we give to parents, the subjection to the authorities that are in our life, is direct representation of how we submit to the Lord. So I do want to encourage the young person here. I did want to say that because I believe some don't think it to be so. They believe that the parent has to be a certain way. They believe that they have to talk to them a certain way, and then if it fits perfectly and they agree and it's just packaged all right, okay, mom, okay, dad, I agree with you on that one, so I'm going to go with it. But if I disagree, you're going to get the rebellion. You're going to get everything I got to say and a piece of my mind. Sounds like I'm talking from personal experience, huh? This is something that I think we can all struggle with or have struggled with at one point. And I would say this because this is something I hear a lot. I'm 18. I'm an adult. Legal. You can't tell me what to do anymore. My birthday's tomorrow. I turn 18. You can't tell me what to do anymore. Right? You hear this. Maybe parents, you're smiling like, that's what my daughter says. That's what my son says. Whatever it may be. And I would say to the person that is 18, over 18, and you're in this situation, and you think you've outruled the rule of parents, and you're still living at the home, and you're still under the provision and guidance and care of the family, of your parents, or whatever that may be, I do want to note on the side that I know not everybody was raised with parents, mom and dad. Maybe you just have a mom. Maybe you were raised by an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, whatever it may be. Whoever that oversight over your life is, it represents the authority in your life as a child coming into adulthood, and you try to pitch that I'm 18 stuff, it really just shows where you're at spiritually. Because it's not something that I find to be biblical. Who cares? I would say, who cares if you're 18? What does the Word of God tell us? Okay, it says right there clearly that children obey your parents until you're 18. No. You're still under the provision, you're still under the care of the home, and you still have to submit to that authority. Now, for me, I didn't so much struggle with this because by the time I was 18, I was out. Deuces, I'm gone, you know. Not really. I came back and forth, but I went off to college and so on and so forth. But I know, you know, I'm trying to think actually even in my brother's life. My brother kind of stayed at home a little longer than I did. And that was a real struggle he had. Submitting to mom and dad's authority, and now he's 21, 22, not anymore. He's married and he's moved on and as an adult. But there was that season in his life where it was just like, no, what do you mean I still have curfew? Who likes curfew? No way. I'm a grown man. You don't give me no curfew, and so on and so forth. And we can, that's just one example. And I would say to that person, or if you're coming to be 18 and you were just thinking, can't wait till I'm 18, watch out. Be careful. The parents and the authority that God has placed in your life is there for a reason. And then verse 2 through 3, he says, Paul, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You know, I would have to say, sometimes I feel like we forget. Do you guys think that God actually knows what he's talking about in his word? He really does. He knows what he's saying. He knows why this is in the scripture. We know, we need to understand that it's for our benefit. It's for things that are going to bless and flourish our lives. And we live in a generation and a culture that wants to get rid of God, gets rid of the Bible, get rid of anything that stands for somewhere along scripture. Forget that. That's old. That's outdated. That's not what we need. And we see where our culture and our society is headed with that kind of mindset. And I would say that the Lord knows what he's talking about. So what does he mean by this word honor? Well, to respect, to revere, to show esteem or honor towards is what that mean honor means. And I would say all of us are children to parents, and there is a respect and honor and reverence towards parents that is commanded by God. And I say this not to children that are still living in the home, because all of us were children at one point. I don't care if you're 70 or you're 30 or whatever. You had a mom and dad, or you had that spiritual authority, that raising authority over your life, whatever it looked like, good or bad. There's this, I feel, responsibility for us to honor and be respectful to those. But you don't understand. My dad was never there. My mom was never there. Or they were there and they were horrible, and I was abused, and all these things, and I'm not discounting these things and saying they're irrelevant and that they shouldn't and they don't have an effect, because obviously they do, and we know that, which is why as Christian parents we try not to be those things. But at the same time, there has to be this understanding as a believer in Jesus Christ, as you submit to the counsel of God's word, despite what your parents were, are, or ever were, there needs to be a respect and honor towards them. And I believe that's instruction from the word of God. And I believe you might say, you know, my parents don't deserve honor and respect. You have to earn my respect. It's not just given. And that is a very true statement. But when it comes, I believe, and I this is my interpretation of the scripture. When it comes to this honoring our father and our mother, no matter what age, no matter where kind of father or mother we had, I believe that it's more of an obedience as unto the Lord. I will respect, I will honor my father and mother, even though they were the worst or never were, whatever it is, I will respect and I will honor them because the word of God counsels me to do so. I don't think it's dependent. I don't think the respect and honor we give our parents is dependent upon the respect and honor that the parent deserves, but rather it's dependent upon the respect and honor that God and his word deserve. Do you respect and honor the word of God in a way that succeeds, that goes above maybe your emotional and your flesh that says they don't deserve it? And I would say this to some maybe here that are struggling with this, and even as I'm saying, as I said, this is my interpretation of what's happening here, you might say like, well, that's good interpretation, not mine, you know, and you might just be like, forget that. I would just challenge the heart this morning, if you're struggling in this area, to forgive whatever it is that maybe you're holding on to. Because it's really only hurting you. It's really only holding you back from the things that maybe the Lord has for you. And as we see right there in verse 3, why do we do these things? Why do we have to sacrifice even if they're not deserving of our respect and honor? Well, he says right there that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Oh, so if I respect my parents, that means I get to live to be over 100, huh? Pretty good deal. No, that's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that you will live a life that is blessed, that you will live a life that shows happiness and peace. And it's true, isn't it? Does bitterness ever yield happiness? Does not being able or willing to forgive someone or anyone that's hurt you in your life, has that ever given anything life? Has that ever put you in a place that you just feel like, man, I'm so set in my life right now? Or does that actually hinder what you're able to do for the Lord, with the Lord, with your family. If you have this bitterness, maybe as you were mistreated or abused, and so you take it out on your kids, on your wife, on your husband, whatever it is, and it's just causing damage and destruction into the home. And it's going to affect what? The next generation. The kids are going to be raised that way, and they're going to remember mom and dad as this, and they're going to remember you as this, and then the what? They're going to be bitter towards you. And then it just, the cycle repeats. But what does forgiveness bring? If we let things go and we don't hold on to the bitterness and we allow ourselves to honor and respect even those that don't deserve honor and respect, I believe healing comes, I believe peace comes, and we know this to be true. If you respect God's word, then you will obey it. And if you obey God's word, then you will honor your father and mother, regardless whether or not they deserve it. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, Paul's directing his attention to fathers here. Fathers that are here this morning, what is he trying to tell us? Do not provoke your children to wrath. So, fathers who thought you were off the hook this morning, you're not. Your fathers who were thinking, amen, pastor, preach it, I hope my daughter's listening to this one. Or he needs to hear this, whatever it is. And you're just like, oh man, I'm getting the recording and giving it to my youth kid after service, you know, whatever. You know, I could just see the wheels turning. Just like, oh, this is perfect. Kids need to obey me and respect me whether I'm doing good or not, you know. And I know this is some of the things that maybe some of you are thinking. I would say Paul doesn't let us get away that easy. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. There's instruction here also. Now, I want to give you guys some history of Paul's day and what's happening right here. You know that the father had supreme authority over the family in Paul's day, and even so much so that when a baby was born into a Roman family, it was brought out and laid before the father. This is true. This happened. If he picked it up, it meant he was accepting the child into the home. If he did not pick it up, it meant he was rejecting the child, and the child could be sold, the child could be given away, or in some circumstances, even killed. This is the day that Paul was writing into. So what do we see here? What am I getting at? Well, in Colossians 3, verse 21, you don't need to turn, but it's just Paul's letter to the church of Colossians, Colossae, I think that's right, and or Colossus, excuse me. Fathers, he says in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So the opposite of provoking is encouraging. I have a quote here from Warren Wiersbe, if you would just bear with me as I read it. Fathers provoke their children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another, by always blaming and never praising, by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, and by showing favoritism in the home, by making promises and not keeping them, and by making light of problems that, to the children, are very important. Christian parents need the fullness of the Spirit so they can be sensitive to the needs and problems of their children. End quote. The encouragement and praise from a father is just as important as the correction and discipline. And I think that sometimes this can get confused within the home. Dad's at work, and most dads are at work all day. I know women work as well, mothers work, but for the most part, we have men that work. Fathers are gone all day. Mom tends to stay home with the kids. If you have that privilege and blessing, and so it's mom's job to listen, to take care of, to nourish, to comfort, to be that side of the thing, and it's dad's job to be support and financial and put a roof over their head and make sure they got a meal at dinner. And I would say that Paul is trying to draw something else out of us as men, or really specifically at fathers. And what does he say there also in verse 4? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This word, or this phrase, but bring them up, is the same word that is translated, check this out guys, nourish. Oh, no way I'm going to be nourishing my kids. I'm a man. I'm a father. Nuh-uh. That's mom's job. Paul is telling us that we need, as fathers, to be nourishing to our children. Fathers need to nourish their children. Paul is not referring to just simply, like I had mentioned earlier, putting the roof over their head, but rather bringing spiritual and emotional nourishment That only in a certain way that it comes from the Father, it doesn't necessarily come from the mother in the same way. It's an important ministry to dads here. It's an important ministry if you ever want to be a dad. And you might think that sometimes these messages are like, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm single. I'm not a dad. I'm not a mom, whatever. And you can be like, but I don't think so. Because I don't have any kids. And I can tell you right now, as teaching, as I was studying, I was thinking, man, I already have some things in my head of how I think I'm going to be when I have kids. And the Lord is rebuking some of those things and correcting me and training me and encouraging me. This is the kind of father I want to be. This is the kind of parent I desire to be. So there's something for us to learn. There's something to be said here. You know, growing up with my dad, growing up as a kid in a home where I had the blessing, like I had mentioned, of loving parents, there's this thing that we became very accustomed to as the kids in the family. And we called them lectures. And my dad loved to give lectures. Now, I'm not talking about maybe, you know, a typical lecture. I don't know what a typical lecture is, but I'm talking like sometimes 2, 3, 4 hour lectures. Yeah, wow. I heard someone say, wow. That is wow. And that's what we thought as well. And it became, it's a joking thing within the family now. All of us, all my siblings, we're just all like, you know, because sometimes my dad will still try to give a lecture. Oh, here comes the lecture, you know. So we got this joking thing within the family. And as much as it was, you know, we kind of hated lectures, especially as kids, you know. It was just kind of like, oh, here we go. Oh, I did something wrong. And here, dad's coming home from work. And, you know, oh, 3 hours. Here we go. You know, like, no social life, no nothing. It's dad's going to tell me everything I did wrong and, you know, lecture me and tell me what the, you know, all that. That's what I experienced as a kid. And we hated it. I hated it, to be honest. I did not like, I did not enjoy, but you know what? There's one thing. Looking back, I just so much appreciated that time. That my dad cared enough that he would spend that time. You know, as a kid, your time is the only thing that matters. Nobody cares what mom and dad are doing. They got all the time in the world and your mind as a kid. But when my father spent that time with me, and even though it was not so pleasant and I didn't enjoy it and it was boring sometimes, I look back and I can reflect on things that I learned from those times. Because what did it mean? It meant that my father was spending time with me. It meant that he was wanting to pour into my life rather than just tell me, here's your do's and don'ts, do what you're told or, you know, figure it out. No, when I messed up, when I fell, he came and he would, hey, this is what you did wrong. This is, you can't talk to your mother this way. You can't cheat on your test at school. You can't do these things. And here's why. And here's what the scripture tells us. And here's as a parent and what you're doing to your life and how you're corrupting and how you're affecting others that you love and how it's not cool to do these things and so on and so forth. The list goes on of the counsel and guidance that I got from my father during those lecture times, during those times I didn't like. Now as an adult, I can look back and I could say, thank you, Lord, that you gave me that you provided that for me. And I would say to fathers here, this is what kids need. This is what your children need. If you're a Christian father here, I encourage you. I'm not saying you do it in the same way. Everybody's different. And you're like, I can't talk to my kids for 3 hours about anything. Forget it. You know, and I understand that every relationship's different. Every situation, you have to take case by case. But at the same time, there needs to be something. And maybe you didn't have a good role model. Maybe you're having to figure out how to be a dad without a good earthly example. And I would say this. Even the best earthly fathers cannot compare to the example that is given by our Heavenly Father. As great as a dad as I had, my Heavenly Father outweighs him 1,000 to 1. And so for the person who wants to make the excuse, for the parent that says, I didn't have that, good for you, Pastor Tyler, and you want to make the excuse, but you're a child of God here. He is the example that we look to. He is who shows us better than any earthly father could ever show us what it looks like to be a parent, what it looks like to be a father. What is the Lord? He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's encouraging, he's gracious, he's consistent, he's involved in our lives, he listens to you, he responds to you, he lets you know regularly how important you are to him. And the list, I could go on and on about our Heavenly Father, right? That's who we live up to. That's who I want to be more like, my Father in heaven. Who, when I fall down, he's there to pick me up. When I mess up, he's there to correct, but also love and encourage. When I fall down and when I make a mistake, he doesn't disown me and push me away and say, oh, you screw up, you. No, he welcomes me with his loving arms. And yes, I take punishment. Yes, I get disciplined. Yes, I'm corrected. Yes, I'm at times rebuked, even as an adult, from my Father in heaven. Because we know this never ends. We're children of God forever. And yes, these things come, and the correction from the Word and all that hurt. All, I didn't like that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. But that's what a loving Father does. And that's what our Father in heaven is to us, those of us who know him as so. Those of us who have accepted Christ can call upon our Father in heaven in this way and let him be your example. So you did not have a good upbringing. So you didn't have a good earthly example. Trust in the example that you find through your Father in heaven. And I promise you, your life will be blessed and your children will be blessed. Also, he says there in verse 4, I read again, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So I was reading this and I thought of this word training. What do you guys think about when you hear the word training? What does training require? So I ask myself these things, and I come up with things. I say, you know, well, training is very hands-on, requires a lot of time, requires consistency, instruction. It requires correction, discipline, counsel. It requires encouragement. It requires rebuke, support. It requires a lot of energy. It requires diligence. It requires patience. It requires endurance. Sound anything like parenting? These are all the things that are required to be a good, loving, godly parent. So why do we train for anything? Not just what we're talking about here, but why would we train for anything? For the results. For the long-term goal. You know, I played football. Played a few sports, but football is the one I remember being the craziest when it came to training. Anybody here play football ever? All the ladies raised their hands. Awesome. So, you know, I remember, and this isn't the best term, but everybody knows this is what it's called, Hell Week, right? And I remember training was hard. Training took the things that I just described that training take. And why did we put ourselves through that? I'm talking like, those of you who played football and you understand, like, your coaches and everything's pushing you to like your max, and then you pass your max, and then beyond your max until you're like throwing up and maybe even passing out. And then they're pouring water on your face. Get back up. Keep going. What? I just passed out, coach. What do you mean? I'm done, man. I'm done. No, you're not done. Get going. You know, you're not going to be done in the fourth quarter. You know, like crazy. Football's nuts. And I remember that training, and I remember we would do it. Like, why are we doing this? And it was hard, and it hurt, and I didn't enjoy it. And all there was, you know, there was moments of this is fun, I love football. But then there was a lot of moments, like especially during like a hell week. It's like when you go like two, it's called two-a-days, and you're at practice twice a day for 6 hours total. You're just like, I'm wiped. And I remember it hurt. It wasn't fun. But why do we do it? For the result. Because it made us a better team. It made me a better football player. It put me in shape. It conditioned me. It made me so that I could be my best come game day. That is why we train. That is why we are here. And that is why I believe when Paul says, I use that as an example, he says, bring them up in the training. This is what is required. It's going to take effort. We need fathers that will train their children in the ways of the Lord. Now that we understand this word training, it brings and carries, at least in my heart, a lot more weight. It's going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take patience. It's going to take instruction. It's going to take encouragement. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take rebuke. It's going to take all these things, and the list could go on and on, right? This is what is required from fathers. And why do it? Why take the time? Why spend the energy? Why even be that? For the results. That your children will have a knowledge and understanding of what it means to be a godly man or woman in a godless world and generation. We need more fathers like this. We need more mothers like this too, even though Paul is directing towards fathers right now. We need parents that are committed to this, that no matter what, this is what they're going to do. They're going to train their children as hard as it is sometimes, as timely as it is, as costly as it is to your own life, to your own personal satisfaction. You do it so that when your son or daughter are grown and old, you can sit back and you can see them living a life for the Lord. And it comes from the home. Now, I'm not saying that it's guaranteed. I understand that it's not. Some of you maybe even have testimony. I raised my kids in the church, and I did everything I knew to do, and I was the best father and mother I could be, and my son and daughter, she doesn't even care about God, and she's falling away, and she, you know, where did I go wrong? And I don't necessarily have the answer for you. It's not necessarily that you went wrong, except that we live in a fallen world. And this is sometimes what happens. But I will say this, and I've heard this testimony more than the one I just said. You hear of men and sons and daughters that have fallen away from the Lord, but you hear of how they've come back to the Lord in time. And I believe it's because they remember those things that you instilled into them as a child. Although they hated you for it, although they didn't like it, and although they said they would never follow God and they want to live for sin, they want to live for their life, in time, a lot of times I hear testimony, that child comes back, maybe years later, months later, who knows, but they come back and they say, I remember what I learned as a child. I remember what my parents taught me. I remember the example that my father and mother gave. I remember what I learned in Sunday school. I remember how important the church was and fellowship with the family and the body of Christ. I remember what Jesus did for me, and I've thought that I could go out and live my own life, but now I'm coming back because I remember those things that gave me peace, that gave me hope, that gave me joy. So don't be discouraged, parents who have prodigals, who have run away, but pray and hope that the Lord will bring them back. And I believe He will. Now, I'd like to say something in the area of discipline. If I could be blunt with you this morning, maybe I'm old school, but I believe firmly in the scripture that says, spare the rod. Anybody? Spoil the child. And I would say this, and I'm not going to stay on this long, because this is a very, very touchy subject. And although I don't really mind it being a touchy subject, I'm going to teach what the Word of God tells us. I'm not going to get into it in depth here this morning, but I would say we need parents that will discipline their children. Amen. I think we've all seen kids with parents that don't discipline them. And it's not pleasant. Nobody likes it. We don't like to see it. What we end up doing is we end up standing out of distance and being like, that kid needs a spanking or something. Whatever, right? He needs discipline, or she needs this. And you know, I would say this. If you don't discipline your child when they're young, and then all of a sudden they become a teenager, and now, whoa, it's not cute anymore when they tell me no. It's not cute anymore when they're not just telling me no, but now they're out doing something that is like damaging their life. And now, you're playing catch up as a parent. Oh, I got to start disciplining them. You're grounded. I've never grounded them before. What do I do? Oh, but they're 16 now and they're getting out of hand. I need to ground them. It's just like, and the child's like, the teenager, whatever she or he is at that point, is just confused. Like, what? And I would say this, a lot of times it becomes too late. And now you're reaping what you've sown. Discipline can be done in a loving way. Discipline can be done in a correct and right way. And I would say this, you know, because there's so many things out there now. And that's why the title of my study, throw away the self-help books for parenting and pick up your Bible. I believe God knows a lot more than what some psychologist or some great author has written that just is just, oh, it's sold a million copies. The Word of God is all we need. And I'm not against reading other books, and I read other books and commentaries on things, on leadership, on whatever it is, marriage. There's things out there that are good resources, but really, what are you relying on? Are you relying on those things? Because this is what I've seen. Because me and my wife, most of our friends have kids, okay? And there's nobody I'm particularly thinking of in my mind, but we've seen kids with parents that I can tell. And me and my wife, when we leave, we're just like, you know they're reading those self-help books. You know that they are. Because it's just like the most bizarre things. And call me old school, but I was raised just like, dude, you listen to me or you're in trouble. You know, like, that's it. Okay. You want to talk like that to your mother? You're gonna feel it when you get home, you know. It's going to be a spanking on the butt, whatever it is, you know. I remember growing up in that way. And it wasn't abusive. It wasn't inappropriate. It was, like I said, the reason I'm even here today is because of some of these things. The upbringing and the discipline of my parents. And we see friends, and we see parents, and we're just like, you know, what are you doing? No, use your words. Uh-huh. Well, no, we're not going to yell at our guests. not this. I'm just like, are you kidding me? You know, it's just like crazy. And you guys laugh because either you've been like that at one point and God's like saying, stop being like that, I think. Or you're like, we've seen that and it's scary looking. It's like, and it's just, you know, crazy. I remember one, I'm not, nobody that goes to this church, but I remember a friend of ours, you know, and she just had a baby and this and that. And my wife told me the story. I wasn't there, but she goes, she was trying to get her kid in the car. He's like 2 years old, or almost 2 years old. And she puts him in, and she takes him in the car. She's holding his hand. My wife said it took her 30 minutes to get the kid in the car. I am like, what? No way. She takes him, look at the flowers. And then he gets close to the car. Okay, let's go look at more flowers. Let's go look at the birdies. And then she picks him up. Okay, it's fine. You're in charge, son. You're in charge. And we're going to... My wife tells me this story. She goes, she says, Tyler, it was ridiculous. She goes, just put the kid in the car seat. Let him throw his tantrum, whatever, you know, like you're the parent. The child doesn't run the home. And this is what, I'm getting carried away because I get pretty passionate on this. I don't even have any kids. I know it all changes when you have your own kids. Okay, I know it. I'm sure you're right. I know you're right. And I'm going to have to cross that bridge when it comes. But at least we're seeing what we don't want to be like, and we're seeing what we don't want our kids to turn out to be. And I would say this to parents this morning, just as I close. You know, it's not your job to be the kid's best friend. And this is something that I think maybe some need to hear. It's not your job to be the nicest, coolest parent on the block. It's your job to be the parent. And that sometimes... Maybe even, as I said, it rubbed you the wrong way. I have a great relationship with my daughter, with my son, and they think I'm the coolest. All their friends think I'm the coolest, and they all want to hang out with me because I let them do whatever they want, and so I like having that. I want that to be part. I want them to come to my home and feel that way, and so on and so forth, right? And the list goes on. I'm not saying anybody here, but there's that one parent that is willing to buy the alcohol for the kids. Because as long as the kids are coming to their home and they're able to supervise, I don't mind buying the alcohol. I'd rather them get it from me than from somebody else out there. I'd rather them get it from me and under my supervision and care than from, you know. And you can compromise on the word of God. And you can compromise on your role and purpose as a father, as a mother. And I would say, don't be that parent. And I say this, I'm sharing things and points and obviously, but you know, the home and the instruction into the family is such an important part of the upbringing of children and of the spiritual dynamic of our nation, of our church. We have more resources. We have more geniuses on the area of parenting, on how kids treat their parents, how parents treat their kids, and psychologists, and books, and things. We have more today than ever, right? It's just getting more and more and more. There's more research, there's more things, there's the internet. You can find anything. And where is our nation? What do kids look like? What do teenagers look like today compared to 20, 30, 40 years ago? What does that tell us? It tells me that I am going, and for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to raise my kids the best way I know how with all the mess ups that I know I'm going to make. But I'm going to do my best to raise them according to the scripture. I don't care what's in. I don't care what's hip. I don't care what's, you know, everybody's saying works. The scripture is what we need, or we are on our way to a godless generation. And we are seeing the fruit of this, and we're seeing this in some lives in really the next generation, and we need to be careful. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not the Sunday school's responsibility. It's the home. Those things help. Sunday school helps. School, that's debatable, right? The way our schooling system is now. But Sunday school helps. But really what happens at the home is the most important. And I will end with this illustration. It's a story, actually, I found. Maybe some of you guys have heard of Max Jukes. There was this study done in 1980 on his descendants. So this Max Jukes guy, he was a godless man, you know, some believe, as I was reading different articles on this is true stories, that he was maybe even an atheist, godless, didn't want anything to do with God, didn't want anything to do with the Lord, didn't want anything to do with church, didn't want to have anything to do with anything that had to do with God. And so they did this study on him, and so he had, in 1980 when the study was done, he had 1,026 descendants. And this is what the list goes on in the study. 300 of those descendants were imprisoned for an average of 13 years. 190 became professional prostitutes. 680 were alcoholics. And the state of New York spent over $4 million rehabilitating and working on his family. So out of the 1,026 descendants, this is the result of this man's life. Well, they did a study in the exact same year, with the exact same age group, and they did it on a man named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a God-fearing man. Raised his children in the church, raised his children in the fear of God, raised his children with the Word of God, sowed things into his life, spent time with his kids in a way that he felt as a godly man and father should. And this is what happened to his 929 descendants this man had in 1980. 430 of them went into full-time ministry. 86 of them became university professors. 13 were university presidents. 75 were well-known authors. 7 of them went to Congress. And 1 became the vice president of the United States. And it didn't cost the state a penny for rehabilitation. Pretty crazy, huh? The study that was done, this is not done by like, it's not cited towards Christianity or anything like that. It's just a study of fact. And I share that with us to say, it's safe to say that the home has a great impact on years and descendants and generation after generation. The things that I have learned as a child in a God-fearing home, I am going to pour into when I have kids the best way I know how, and I would pray that their kids the same, and their kids, and so on and so forth. How important it is for us, church, to understand this, to hear what Paul is saying, and for parents, let's throw away the self-help books and creative ways to parenting, and let's rely on the Word of God. And to children, you don't need perfect parents. You don't need different parents. You don't need some kind of better form of a parent. Rather, you just need to be obedient to the parents that God has given you because it is right. Amen? Let's pray.